good morning. Just like to let you know that Marge Postma is back in the hospital and things are not well. So just to remind you to keep her in your prayer. I don't know if the congregation knows this, but on that list of people I have you praying for, we've listed Luke Anker, and I'd like you to know that in God's providence, he is now in a minimum security prison. And the work of God's mercy and grace in that matter is fascinating. And I would like you to know that so you can praise the Lord with us in what God has done in that matter. And I'd like you to continue to pray for Vernon, and he's alert, carries on a conversation, sleeping more, but he's still, you can go there and visit with him, chit-chat away, and he's fine. So just to keep you up to date on a few things. Let's stand for a call to worship. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness.
Thank you.
who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. Thank you. You may be seated. From Psalm 119, consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous, I am disgusted, because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we thank you that you are the one who knows all hearts and all desires, and from whom no secrets are hidden. We ask that you might cleanse our thoughts and that we would be inspired by your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And from Galatians chapter 3, we read, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise." Let us pray. Our Father and God, we praise you and thank you that we are free to come into your presence, that we who are your children may access your throne of grace because the shed blood of Christ covers the mercy seat. We thank you that he is our high priest and that we have the privilege of being priests and kings in your kingdom. We ask, Lord, that we would take seriously our role as priests and that we would intercede for those people around us, that we would offer up the sacrifice of praise, that we would offer up the sacrifice of service, that we would offer up the sacrifice of our bodies and our material goods. We thank you and praise you, Father, that we have the indwelling Spirit whereby we call you Father. We thank you, Father, that we look forward to that soon return of our King, and that when he comes, old things will pass away, and behold, all things will be new. And as we consider all of these privileges and responsibilities, Lord, we ask that we might gather together and that we would encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching, and that we might stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. And we thank you, Father, for the circles of influence that you've given each one of us. We ask that we would be your faithful ambassadors, that Jesus Christ would be the one whom we exalt, the one whom we praise, and that we would point men and women to the one who loved us and died for us that we might have life. We thank you for the church. We thank you for the body of Christ, which is universal, that wherever we go on the earth, there is at least one representative of the Church of God. We thank you that each of us, no matter where we are, have the same mandate to bear witness of the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as we acknowledge that he is King, Father, we understand that he is on his throne, even as the nations war against one another. We know that ultimately the nations gather together to war against the Son of God who sits upon the throne, and that we are representatives of the kingdom of heaven, and that we are to transcend the things of the earth, and that we are to pursue the kingdom of heaven and to pursue righteousness. So we thank you, Father, that we are those who are gathered together with others around the world in the kingdom of God. And we ask that as we acknowledge this, that we would understand that many of our brothers and sisters are being persecuted, because your word tells us the world will hate us because it hates Christ. So we ask that you might give them wisdom and discernment, that they would be wise, that they would speak the truth in love, that they would give grace to the hearer, and that they would be faithful to their calling. And we thank you, Father, for the wisdom that you have in dealing with each one of us. We think of those in our congregation who are suffering because of age and frailty or illness or other emotional issues or financial strain. We ask, Lord, that they would rest in you, knowing that you do all things well. Ultimately, you do all things for your glory and for our benefit, molding us into the image of your dear Son. We thank you for gathering us together this day. We ask that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing Love Divine, All Loves Excelling.
Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning is the last sermon in this lengthy time that we've spent in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I hope that you have seen that they're related, and I hope that it has been an encouragement to you. And I thought all the sermons are an encouragement to you, so this isn't new. But the reason I'm saying this now is next week I'm going to do something I don't do very often at all, and that is we're having communion, and I'm going to preach, quote, a communion sermon, which I rarely do. And through the past few weeks, I believe that you have seen in the bottom of your bulletin the exhortation to examine yourselves according to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 34. And that is an examination that is an exhortation that we all need to do, but we are also examined in one of Paul's letters to examine to see if we are in the faith. And part of my concern in going through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is we live in a world where many, many people profess to be Christians who aren't. As a matter of fact, I came to church this morning and I watched one person pull in the parking lot of a congregation that professes to be Christian, but their Christology is wrong and therefore they're not Christian as a denomination. Individuals may be, but the church isn't. And I'm very concerned because we are, in our culture, filled with people on the radio, TV, etc., who claim to be Christians who aren't. And this last piece is a piece that is a warning. There's been a warning in 2 John. Many deceivers have gone forth. There's periodic warnings in 1 John. And 1 John gives us things that we need to do to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. And here, at the end of 3 John, we have another example of what to look for. So let us read. I wrote to the church, but Theotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and faithful those who wish to, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all, and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness. And you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Once again, Father, we ask that your Spirit would open our eyes, that we would see Jesus, and that we would take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Christ's name, amen. The word that John uses to describe Diotrephes is that he loves to have the preeminence.
That word is used once again in the New Testament, and that's in the book of Colossians, where it says that Jesus Christ might have preeminence in all things. Years ago, when I was pastor in Wyoming, my wife would listen to Focus on the Family, and Focus on the Family at that time was teaching that we had to have good self-esteem. And I entered into a correspondence with them, telling them that the doctrine of self-esteem was pagan, wicked, and ungodly. We needed to esteem Christ, and we needed to esteem Christ alone. And this correspondence lasted for a period of time, and I didn't know it, but I kept all the letters they sent to me. I found them about 3 months ago. I was going through things, and I found all their correspondence with me. I was surprised. But this is a problem. A problem. We are not to think highly of ourselves. But we're not supposed to think lowly either. We are to think soberly about ourselves. Not too high, not too low. Soberly. And one of the things that I find in churches is when people think high or low of themselves, they don't realize who they are in Christ. If you think too lowly, then you are undermining what God is doing. You are His child. You have a gift that He's given to you, or more than a gift. And if you think lowly of yourself, then you probably aren't exercising your gift. You probably don't think you belong in the church or to participate in the church. And therefore, you undermine God's view of you. But then if you think too highly of yourself, then you forget that you're dependent upon God and you're dependent upon the rest of the people in the church. You're not a lone ranger. So before we actually look at this passage, I'd like to remind you of a few people who thought of themselves highly. They had a really good view of themselves. The first one is from Genesis chapter 4. The seventh from Adam through Cain. His name is Lamech. And he is a proud man. He's polygamous. He has two wives. And he's a murderer. And he's blasphemous. And he has a song. And basically, what he's saying is, if Cain is protected by God, I am even more so. He's a proud man. He's the seventh from Adam through Cain. The seventh from Adam through Seth is Enoch. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. And in the book of Jude, Enoch is one who understands that the ungodly speak against God, they work against God, and they are opposed to God. Enoch may have had his cousin Lamech in view. Another one that we need to consider is Abimelech. He was the illegitimate son of Gideon. And when Gideon died, he decided that he wanted to be king. The word Abimelech means, my father is king. And Abimelech gathered his brothers, half-brothers, all together for a party. And while they were having this party, he killed them all, but one. so that he could be king. And then he proceeded to act like a king. And then God took care of him. He was at war, and he was attacking a tower, and a woman on top of the tower took a millstone and dropped it on his head. And before he gave up his last breath, he asked his armor bearer to run his sword through him so he wouldn't have the embarrassment of being killed by a woman. He was proud and arrogant. Then, of course, there's Haman in the book of Esther. He was proud, very proud. And when the king asked Haman what he should do to honor somebody that the king should honor, Haman thought it was himself. And so he needs to ride through the streets in the king's carriage, and he needs to have all these wonderful clothes, and everybody needs to bow down to him. And the king then said, okay, that's what you do for Mordecai. And Haman was crushed. His pride was crushed. Then there's Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel, who looks out over his kingdom and says, look what I have done. And immediately, God put him out to pasture for 7 years. Then there's Herod in the book of Acts, chapter 12, who basically was having a Herod day. You know, we have Veterans Day and Christmas Day. Well, this was Herod's day. And he put on beautiful clothes and stood up and he was giving his speech. And people were saying, oh, this isn't the voice of a man, this is the voice of God. And immediately Herod died. And then in Matthew chapter 20, we have James and John's mother coming to Jesus and saying that she wanted her sons to sit on his left and on his right in the kingdom of God. Pride. And in Matthew 7, you have people at the last coming before Jesus and saying, look what we did for you. We raised the dead. We healed the sick. Look what we did for you. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. People who want preeminence, people who want to be the boss. Jesus said to his disciples when they were disputing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, Jesus said, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And then, of course, Jesus models this in John chapter 13 when he gets up and disrobes and washes the disciples' feet. And he says, you call me Master and Lord, and so I am. And what I have done for you, you need to do for one another. Diotrephes loves to have the preeminence. Look what Diotrephes did. The first thing he did is intercepted a letter from John to the church. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Apparently, Diotrephes was in a position where he could intercept the letter and the church never got it. Because Diotrephes was opposed to the Apostle John. Not only was he opposed to the Apostle John, but he tattled on him.
John says, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does. First thing he did was tattle against us with malicious words. Make up stories. It's called gossip. This is what Diotrephes did with respect to the apostle John. He gossiped to destroy him. Diotrephes was seeking to be preeminent. One way to become preeminent is to destroy people's trust in those who are trustworthy. And that's what Diotrephes did. He destroyed with malicious words. Not only did he destroy John with malicious words, but he did not receive the brethren. Remember, Gaius was commended for how he treated the brethren. Gaius was commended for all the ways that he served God's people. Diotrephes didn't do that. And not only did he not do that, he forbid other people to do the same thing. He resisted any expression of care for other believers. And then also, he put people out of the church. He, in his eyes, was the most important person. And he wanted everybody else to know that. Diotrephes, he was arrogant, he was ambitious, he was accusative, and he wanted to annihilate those that he did not approve of. Sadly, the Church of God has many in it that are similar. And one of the things that we might consider is this man truly a Christian? There's no evidence of love here. None. Remember in 1 John, one of the behaviors that a Christian evidences that he loves the brethren. Here is a man who is in the church, making himself preeminent, and there's no evidence here of love for the brethren. No hospitality, no welcome, and if possible, would forbid others to be hospitable and welcome. Then there's another. This is Demetrius. And Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. Demetrius is one, apparently, who was coming to the church, Gaius's church, Diotrephes' church, and he's being sent there, and he's coming, and he has some witnesses to his character. According to the Old Testament law, you should have two or three witnesses. Demetrius has three. What is the first witness? Everybody. Look at this. Demetrius has a good testimony from all. Everybody bears witness that Demetrius is a man to be welcomed. What's the second witness? The second witness is the truth. The truth.
You can take the truth, and you can take Demetrius, and you can compare them and say, aha, Demetrius is a man of truth. The truth bears witness of Demetrius. And lastly, John himself bears witness. And John says, we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. He's writing to Gaius. And Gaius knows John and therefore understands that what John says is true. But notice that of the three witnesses, John puts himself last. The witness of the church at large is more important than the witness of John. The witness of the truth is more important than the witness of John. Nevertheless, John's witness is important. Demetrius has three witnesses to his character. And apparently, in 3 John, you may remember in verse 7 that people were sent out bearing the gospel. Apparently, Demetrius is one of those. And he is to be welcomed, and he is to receive hospitality. So, you might ask yourself, what is my character? What do people say about me? What does the church at large say about me? What about my character and my testimony relative to the truth of God? Can you take the truth of God and put it up against me, and the truth of God bears witness that I am God's child, that I am a member of the body that follows and lives in the truth? How do I do that? And lastly, what about the people who know me best? What do they say about me? What is your character? What do people say? Do you have three witnesses like Demetrius? These two men are poles apart. Diotrephes, you might wonder whether he in fact knows anything of the truth. Listen to this. Right in the middle, John writes, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Diotrephes lives a life of evil. There is nothing in anything that is here to demonstrate that he has anything of the love of God. Nothing. He wants to be preeminent. A child of God should have a servant heart. Paul writes in Philippians that we are to consider people more important than ourselves. That's a characteristic of a Christian. He who does good is of God. He who does evil has not seen God. In the New Testament,
this concept of imitation of others is prevalent. John writes, he says, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. In 1 Corinthians 4, 16, Paul writes and says, imitate me. In 1 Corinthians 11, 1, Paul writes and says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. In Hebrews 6, verse 12, we are to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Imitating others is normal, especially if you're a child. I can remember,
must have been first or second grade, maybe kindergarten, I don't know. I was visiting a fellow that was one of my best friends at that age.
And we were walking near his house, and we were in the woods. And there was a fellow that we found in the woods, and he came charging down the hill and said, I'm Zorro! And my friend and I looked at each other and started to laugh. We were just little kids. Well, the guy running down the hill was a little kid, too. I remember when I was trying to play baseball, there were certain hitters that I would try and emulate. I didn't do a very good job. And years ago, before I was in middle school, before I ever gave consideration to what I would be, I remember getting up in the pulpit. Nobody was in the, just me. I was in the pulpit, and I thought that I would pretend to be the pastor of my church. Imitation. Imitation. Imitation is not wrong, as long you imitate the people you should imitate. Imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Imitation is not wrong as long as the person you imitate is someone you ought to imitate. You see, this particular little letter has three people, Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. Gaius commended for his hospitality, for his encouragement, people of God. Diotrephes, wicked, forbidding others from demonstrating the love of God, throwing people out of the church, putting himself first, and Demetrius, who has three witnesses of his character. John closes this letter very much the way he closed the second letter. I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly. Fellowship is always best done face to face. I think we all had a little piece of that when we had COVID and we didn't meet as a church. And we understand that meeting together face to face is much better than either through letter, TV, radio, etc.
gathering together, seeing each other face to face, to encourage one another and to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. But in this that he says, peace to you. It's a benediction. Peace to you. All of us have trauma in our life. We all have things that we either are involved in or were involved in that give us unsettled thoughts, and we don't rest in Christ. Peace. It's from God. It's only from God. And when I tell you peace to you, or you tell me peace to me, what we're imploring is that we would have the peace with God. In other words, we're God's child. And that everything in my life then, I understand, is ordered by God. And I need to be content that he is busy molding me and shaping me into the image of his son. That's the peace with God. Then I should enjoy the peace of God. The world can come crashing down in the middle of my life, and I can be at peace because I know that the God who loves me forever. I know that the God who loves me has me in his hand, and I am the apple of his eye. I know that I am where I am because God has placed me there, and I am to be his servant in that place. And therefore, I have the peace of God. And then I need to be a peacemaker. I need to be somebody who seeks to bring peace to other people's lives and hearts. Peace to you. And then this is something interesting, that he closes the letter by saying, our friends greet you. Apparently, they were mutual friends. John apparently was in this body of believers, and Gaius was over here, but they had mutual friends over here. You know how encouraging it is to hear good news from a far country? When somebody who you haven't heard from for a long time calls you up, bless you. Praise God. It's wonderful. But then John then goes on and says, greet the friends by name. Here, John the apostle, elderly man, has not forgotten people by name. One of the great tragedies of Alzheimer's disease and other frailties that happen to elderly people is when they don't recognize their family. Great, great tragedy. It can be very, very difficult. Here's a man in the body of Christ who understands that greeting people by name in the body of Christ is important. Not all of us are good at remembering names. I often have trouble remembering names. But remembering somebody by name means that you have an interest in them. Remembering somebody by name is demonstrating that it's more than just an acquaintance. You see, the family of God is a family. It's a family. And an unbelieving child is more difficult to speak to, or should be, than a believing friend that you haven't seen for years. Why? Because the believers know Christ. They share an eternity. They share a hope. They share joy. Their unbelieving child shares nothing of that. Nothing. It's a hard thing sometimes. Nevertheless, understanding the nature of the church is important. And in this letter, we have a microcosm of the nature of the church. Gaius welcomes all. Diotrephes is a tare in the field, doubtful that he's a Christian. And Demetrius is one who is a character that people remember, and his character is a reminder of the truth, and therefore he's an encouragement. I hope that you take 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, and you review them, and you use them to examine yourself. Who am I in Christ? Who am I in the church? How do people see me? What is my character? Let's pray. Our Father in God, we do praise you and thank you for that which you have revealed to us in your word. We thank you in your wisdom that you reveal people who are contrary to the truth, who hate the truth, who are self-centered, who, because they're so self-centered, abuse other people, and they are difficult, and they seek to destroy the truth. We also thank you that you reveal to us men and women who are godly, who walk in the truth, who love the truth, who love Christ and who love his church. We thank you that your word covers all aspects of life. And as your servant Peter says, we have all that we need to know for life and for godliness. So we ask that we would meditate upon your word day and night, and that we would be as trees planted by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in season. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to sing. Now, to him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy,
To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.